Good morning, everyone. Please feel free to follow along in the Bible or on your phone app as we read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silas and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will all be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and will give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day that he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here with you this morning. My name's David, and I'm one of the ministry apprentices here at Trinity Church, Parry Hills. When I was 10, I couldn't wait for the day that I turned 18, because that meant I could do things I couldn't do as a kid. Right. So when I turned 18 and I'm in uni, I couldn't wait to hit my early 20s, because that meant graduating from physio, earning my own money, and buying whatever I want. When I hit my early 20s and worked my first week as a physio, I couldn't wait to retire. That way I don't have to work again. How great would that be? And, you know, it got me thinking, life is short. You know, it moves by really quickly. I hit one milestone and then I'm already chasing the next one. So, you know, I can't help but ask, what can I do to make my life count? So here's a question for all of us here. If you could ask God to make your life count, what would it be? Well, let me leave it hanging there for a bit. And I want us to keep thinking about this question as we go through today's passage. You know, if you could ask God to make your life count, what would it be? For the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about prayer, and today we'll look at Paul's prayer for his friends in Thessalonica, the church of the Thessalonians. You might have noticed it already when Carolyn read out the passage for us, but today's passage is part of a letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. And a quick backstory here, Paul visited Thessalonica, shared about Jesus with the Thessalonians. Some of them believed and followed Jesus, and then they became the church. You know, some of them didn't believe, and some were so jealous, they started a big riot in the city and started persecuting those who follow Jesus. So the Thessalonians, they helped Paul escape at nighttime because it was getting too dangerous. However, the Thessalonians, the church, they still stayed there. They didn't leave. They kept believing in Jesus, and they kept suffering for him. And in this letter, Paul writes to encourage them, to reassure them with the truth, And he prays that when Jesus returns, God will make their lives count. It's such an important prayer. And to see why this prayer matters so much, I think it's worth having a look at what was going on with the Thessalonians. So let's get straight into the letter. Read with me from verses 4 to 5. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. You know, the situation is still rough. It was rough when Paul escaped, and it's still rough now. The Thessalonians are still being persecuted. It just hasn't stopped since Paul left. Following Jesus is costly. It would have cost people their lives. You know, people either would have been beaten or arrested or even both. You know, but all this suffering and persecution, it didn't stop the Thessalonians from following Jesus. Have a look with me in verse 4 again. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. You know, the Thessalonians aren't giving up. They still follow Jesus. And despite all the persecution, their faith is growing stronger. And have a look with me in verse 3. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. Paul thanks God because their faith is growing more and more, not less and less. You know, they want to follow him even more. And it seems they're becoming more like Jesus as well. Have a look at verse 3 again. And the love all of you have for one another is increasing. They love each other more and more. That's exactly what Jesus taught and showed his followers, to love one another as he has loved them. You know, they're growing more like Jesus in their suffering. So what's going on with the Thessalonians? You know, they're suffering for Jesus, but they're hanging in there. If anything, their faith and love is growing. And from the outside, it seems like they're doing quite well. But deep down, there's a concern. It's not in our passage today, but later in the letter, we find out that the Thessalonians were concerned that Jesus had returned already. You know, and he promised that when he returns, there will be no more suffering. But here, the Thessalonians are still suffering. So naturally, they're wondering, you know, if Jesus is back, then why are we still suffering? I mean, is it worth it? But Paul steps in, and he doesn't ignore these concerns. He reassures them, telling them the truth. So let's keep on reading from verses 6 to 10. And as we go through this next section, Paul reassures them with three powerful truths. And these truths are full of hope for the Thessalonians. The first truth, there will be justice. Read with me in verses 6 to 7. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. God sees everything. He isn't blind to what's happening. He sees all the injustice. He sees all the suffering. And he will respond. The persecutors will be punished, and the Thessalonians will have rest. God's judgment will bring justice to everyone, and it'll happen when Jesus returns. Now, here's the second truth. God's punishment is severe. Read with me in verses 8 to 9. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. This punishment isn't just for the persecutors. It's about anyone who chooses not to follow Jesus. And this punishment, it's not a slap on the wrist. It's not go sit out in the timeout corner and you can come back and sit with us. It's everlasting destruction. It's a punishment that goes on forever. There are no breaks from this punishment. It's being shut out from God's presence. It's being cut out from his glory. It's life without God. It's to live in a world where it's only suffering and it goes on forever. It's a severe punishment. And Paul doesn't talk about it lightly. He's not beating around the bush. Because the stakes here are eternal. And here's the third and final truth. Suffering for Jesus will end in glory when he returns. Read with me in verse 10. On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed, this includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. Paul wraps it up here by reassuring the Thessalonians, if you believe in Jesus, if you keep following him to the end, even through suffering, then it will be worth it. Because when Jesus returns, he'll be glorified in his people. His people will finally have rest, and they will witness Jesus' return in full glory. It will be amazing. And you, Thessalonians, are those people. I think about, if all of us here can remember or know, Neil Armstrong landing on the moon in 1969. You know, huge event. I think statistics say that roughly 600 million people stopped what they were doing to turn on the television and to watch that moment happen when Neil took the first step on the moon. That number doesn't sound too big, but the population back then was, what, 3.2 billion? So we're looking about roughly 17% of the Earth watching that event. But needless to say, you know, that event was huge. Now, it was history. But Jesus' return? You know, Jesus' return will be much, much, much better. Now, it will be the biggest event in history. No one's going to miss out. Everyone will know when he returns. It will be so breathtaking. It's going to be so awesome when he comes back. You know, these three truths are powerful. To know that there will be justice for everyone, God's punishment is severe for those who don't follow Jesus, and suffering will end in glory when Jesus returns. These aren't just big ideas. They're future realities. It will happen when Jesus returns. Now, if indeed they are true, and if it does happen, then I think it's worth taking a moment to reflect on it, to see what it means for us today, especially the second truth, that God's punishment is severe for those who don't follow Jesus. For those of us who follow Jesus, suffering for him is temporary. It'll come to pass when Jesus returns, then we'll be with him forever, where there's no more suffering. But what about those who don't follow Jesus? Well, their life is temporary too. But if they keep heading in that same direction, then that's an eternal life of suffering. That's a sobering reality, isn't it? It's hard to hear because it's not just people out there. For some of us, It's our family, our friends, our neighbors, our colleagues, everyone heading straight towards God's judgment. And their eternity depends on whether they follow Jesus or not. Sobering, isn't it? But that's what grips our hearts, because following Jesus means eternal life. And that's why we want everyone to hear this. We want to share that Jesus is the answer. But the reality is, when we share about Jesus, there are times where we'll suffer. And that's completely normal. You know, it's to be expected when we follow Jesus. You know, it's a bit like stepping into the boxing ring. You know, we know the punches are going to come. And when the punches do come, the first thing we don't say is, well, why'd you do that for? You know, we know it's going to come, and when it does, it's going to hurt. It's going to suck. But it shouldn't come as a surprise at all, because we're expecting it. And so suffering for Jesus shouldn't be a surprise at all, because we're expecting it. And their suffering might not look like being arrested or beaten like the Thessalonians. Suffering takes on other forms too. When we share about Jesus with our family, our friends, our neighbors, our colleagues, it could look like being made fun of, being mocked, being treated differently, or even worse, when people cut ties with you altogether. It might not be as intense as being beaten or getting arrested like our brothers and sisters in Thessalonica, but it's still suffering. Yeah, it's very real. It sucks. It's painful. But it's still suffering for Jesus. Maybe that's some of you right now. Or maybe some of you have felt that before. But if there's any words of encouragement that I can offer, don't give up. Keep going. Keep following Jesus. You know, don't retaliate like those who persecute you. Don't make fun of them. Don't cut contact with them. Instead, keep loving them. Keep praying for them. Keep asking God for His grace in their lives. Keep sharing about Jesus with them so that they might believe and follow Jesus too, so that they don't have to suffer forever. Now, whether we're suffering for Jesus or not, I think one thing is certain, that Jesus will return. With this in mind, if it is indeed true, what should we ask God for? What should we ask Him to make our lives count when Jesus returns? What do we pray then? So here's the question again. If you could ask God to make your life count, what would it be? Well, Paul tells us there are three things that we can ask God for. And let's see what he prays for in verses 11 to 12. Firstly, pray that God will make us worthy of His calling. Read with me in verse 11. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of His calling. Paul doesn't say what the calling is here in the passage, because it's assumed knowledge for the Thessalonians. They know what it is, because Paul taught them what it is. So what is this calling? It's the call to follow Jesus, the call to be more like Jesus. That's what God wants. For all those who trust Him, not just the Thessalonians, but for us today. And it's not a calling that we came up with or a calling that we've earned. It's a calling that God has given us. God calls people to follow Him. and to live like his son Jesus. And if that's the calling that God's given, well, why wouldn't he help us if we ask him? We can have full confidence that God will help us to be more like Jesus because it's the calling that he's given us. I'm confident in this because I learned this the hard way. I'd just like to share a quick story with you. When I graduated from high school, I had no idea what I wanted to do. I had a lot of friends who were studying physio at the time. So I spent a lot of time with them. And the more time I spent with them, I thought my calling was to be a physio. Well, the more I thought about it, the more it felt like it was a calling for me to be a physio. The more I spoke to others about it, I knew it was my calling to be a physio. But here I am standing right before you, not a physio. And I'm totally okay with that because what I hadn't realized is that I had made up my own calling. You know, I made it up. It was based on things like my emotions, my friends, my experience. You know, it felt real and it looked good. That's why I thought it was my calling. But even if I thought that was to be true and I turned out to be a gun physio, that's not what's going to make my life count when Jesus returns. Because when he returns, he's not going to count my life worthy based on whether I was a good physio or not. And he's going to count my life worthy based on whether I follow him or not. You know, so this is the prayer, friends. This is what we pray for, to ask God to make us worthy of his calling, to transform us more like Jesus each and every day. Secondly, pray that God may bring to fruition our every desire for goodness. Verse 11 again, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness. Now, as we ask God to make us worthy of his calling, we also ask him to help us desire for good, not just to do good, but to want what's good. You know, the good things that identify us as followers of Jesus. Because let's be honest, we've all had those moments, right? Where we wanted to do something good, but there was just something there that held us back. You know, those moments where we wanted to forgive someone, but we were held back by bitterness. Where we wanted to be kind and gentle, but we were held back by anger. Where we wanted to be pure, but we were held back by lust. Where we wanted to share about Jesus, but we were held back by fear of rejection. Where we wanted to live for Jesus, but we were held back by fear of persecution. We have desires for good things, but we also have desires for bad things too. You know, and Paul knows this. He totally gets it. He's human. That's why he doesn't say, try harder. Instead, he depends on God and his power. It's as if he was to pray, God, you see our hearts. You see what we want to do. And you see the things that hold us back as well. You know, please, God, by your power, please help us to resist the bad desires and to bring the good desires to life. You know, this is the prayer for when we feel tempted, when we feel weak and need God's strength. You know, God empowers us to bear fruit in our desires for good. You know, let's pray to God every day that by his power, may he bring to fruition our every desire for good. Thirdly, pray that God may bring to fruition our every deed prompted by faith. Verse 11 again, and that by his power, he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. You know, what does it mean, deeds prompted by faith? It's not just any action. It's the kind that comes from following Jesus. It's not doing something because it makes us look good or feel good or doing it to impress others. We do it because our faith in Jesus moves us to act. And so Paul's saying here that whatever work the Thessalonians have started, work that comes from their faith, he prays that God will help them see its completion, that there will be fruit in their work that comes from faith. A quick story here. If you didn't know, I love doing low and slow barbecue. So if you don't know what that is, that's like smoked ribs, smoked briskets, all that sort of stuff, the great stuff. A couple of weeks ago, my wife, she was craving some smoked ribs because that's her favorite dish. And so I went out, I bought a rack of ribs, I bought her favorite spice rub, I trimmed the ribs, sprinkled the rub. You know, the sun's out, weather's perfect, conditions are perfect. I put the ribs in the barbecue, closed it, went off, did some errands. You know, 30 minutes later, I came back and I find out that the temperature is still low, too low actually, when it's low and slow, but it's still too low. And I find out that the charcoal I had used doesn't burn well. And so, you know, I'm doing everything I can to salvage this and trying to fix it. But in the end, I couldn't. So I gave up. I ended up just chucking the ribs in the oven so it wasn't smoked and low and slow, but we still had it. But the thing is, I gave up. I felt like a complete failure. You know, and nothing was working. I had good intentions. I'd acted on it. But I couldn't finish it because I hit a wall. And it can feel like that sometimes in our faith. You know, when we act on our faith, we had good intentions. But then we hit a wall and nothing seems to work and we're not seeing results. You know, at work, we work with integrity instead of cutting corners, but our manager still overlooks our efforts. At home, we raise our kids the way that God has taught us, but they push back and start drifting. In life, we forgive someone, but they still haven't changed, and so the relationship is strained. And as we share about Jesus, we keep sharing about Jesus with those around us, but they still don't believe. All of these works are initiated by faith, yet there's no fruit. We've hit a wall. And all of this can feel so defeating. But again, Paul gets this. He totally gets it. He doesn't say, try harder. He doesn't say that. Instead, he depends on God and his power, and he prays. He prays that by God's power to help them overcome the wall that they've hit, to complete what faith has started, and to bear fruit in all the work that comes from faith. You know, this is the prayer, friends, to ask God to help us act in our faith and to see it to completion. You know, so if we could ask God to make our life count, what would it be? You know, for me, is it asking God to help me be a top physio or to be a great barbecue pit master? You know, yeah, they're nice achievements and all. They're great. But that's not what makes my life count. So what does? Paul gives us three things we could ask God for. Pray that God would make us worthy of his calling. Pray that by God's power, he will bring to fruition our every desire for good. And pray that by God's power, he will bring to fruition our every deed prompted by faith. And every one of them shapes a life that counts. Not just for this life, but for the life that is to come. Paul's prayer in this letter is the prayer that shapes eternity. But why pray this at all? You know, why pray it? Well, we pray this because it brings glory to Jesus. Read with me in verse 12. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just making our lives count. It's about making Jesus known. So we pray not to glorify ourselves, but to glorify Jesus when he returns. It is by his grace, and it is for his name until he returns. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work that you have done. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. It's because of what Jesus has done that you have given us hope. And so we ask, Father, to help you make us worthy of the calling that you've given us. Help us each and every day to keep following Jesus, no matter how tough it gets, because you have given us the truth that it will be worth it when Jesus returns. Please transform us to be more like Jesus so that all of our desires are for the good of your glory as well. Help us to resist the bad desires when it comes. And we ask that that by your power to please bear fruit in all the works that we do that comes from the faith that you have given us. We thank you, Father, and we thank you for Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.